Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Thank you, Dan, for those songs, for leading us in those songs, and what a blessing it is simply to gather and praise our Father as His people today. We're studying on Sunday morning the letter from the Apostle Paul to the believers at Ephesus. And as we've looked over the last couple of weeks at some of the history and some of the background, what we see within this letter to these Christians, and I think that's something that we have to keep in front of us. This is a letter that the apostle writes to those who have already been converted. And yet he's challenging them, just as he's challenging us, to lean into and live up to our conversion. Ephesus was a city of trade. It was a city of commerce. It was a city that was at the hub of that part of the world. It's a people and a place in which Paul had invested a couple of years of ministry. And yet here the Apostle Paul finds himself in prison in Rome, and yet with the opportunity to be able to write and to share with these believers that he has spent so much time with. The first week that we began to unpack this series, we acknowledged that the Apostle John, in his letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, John is writing decades after this letter from the Apostle Paul. And yet he's writing to some of these same believers. History, church history, would tell us that the Apostle John lives in Ephesus for much of his later life. John the Apostle, of course, charged with the care of Mary, Jesus' mother. Church tradition and history would tell us that Mary lived in Ephesus until her death. This is a city that was a hub of that part of the world. And as the Apostle Paul writes to these believers, he calls them to unity, to live as one. And as he writes this letter, he's writing to a people that are strong in their faith. Of all of Paul's letters, as he writes to these churches that are struggling, Ephesus, the church at Ephesus and these Ephesian believers, this church is not one of those that's struggling. And yet Paul calls them to oneness, to acknowledge and to recognize that we are one in Jesus. That all of the barriers that perhaps could exist do not exist for those who have faith. We don't allow culture or society or cultural norms or societal norms to define who we are. Rather, we are defined in Jesus. The theme of this series is momentum, the church moving forward. The church gaining momentum, the church growing, the church getting stronger, the church learning how to be church within a culture and within a society that is so very contrary to the gospel of Jesus. And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I cannot think of a more timely place for us to turn as a church than the message of Ephesians. Because it does not take very long in looking around in the world in which we live to be war smack dab out. Is that a good enough Texas phrase for you? It doesn't take looking around this world in which we live just to be war smack dab out by the disunity and the chaos of our day and our time. And the message of Ephesians is, that may be the world. And what do we expect? It's the world. That may be the world. But it ain't us. And so begin with me, if you will, verse 15 of Ephesians 1. With this theme of thanksgiving and prayer. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I can't help but imagine how this must have been so very meaningful for these believers hearing this for the first time. Here the Apostle Paul is writing them a letter. And where is he at? He's in prison and he writes them this letter. These believers that he's invested years into, and they know his life and they know his legacy and they know his story and they know his adversities and they know how he is giving up and pouring out his life for the cause of Jesus. And they're tempted to look on almost as spectators. From the outside looking in, and they look at Paul, even just hearing bits and pieces about his life and his story and his ministry, and they tend to elevate him. And here the Apostle Paul is telling them, I'm praying for you. Because the lives that you live and the things that you do for the kingdom, they're just as important as the things that I'm doing for the kingdom. Francis Chan, maybe some of you recognize the name, he tells the story of a missionary from Africa who kept having problems with his teeth. And so he kept having to come back to the States in order to have dental work done. And he did this time and time and time again. And finally, when he comes in to have some dental work done, he tells his dentist, he says, I just want you to pull them all out. And the dentist says, you've got a lot of teeth that are really good here. You want me to pull all of these teeth out? And the man says, one day, even the good teeth are going to fail me. And I don't want to allow anything to impede my ability to share the message of the gospel. And we tend to look at that faith and look at that commitment with wow, we're astonished, and we recognize the depth of the commitment that would require. And yet from these beginning words of this letter to the Ephesians, I think one of the things that Paul is communicating to us is no matter where we are or what lives we live, that we are each significant to God's mission and message and the impact of God, the impact that God makes within the kingdom. And here in verse 16, he says, I'm praying for you because the gospel life, a life of faithfulness, lives that are sold out to Jesus, are just as needed and just as vital in Ephesus as they are in Rome, where the Apostle Paul is writing from, as they are in Africa and other parts of the world that are difficult. Just as needed, just as vital here in Rockwall, Texas, USA. Keep reading. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, this is building upon some of the things we've seen in previous weeks, that we're His children, that we've been chosen, that we are adopted. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Wisdom and revelation for the purpose of knowing Him better, so that you may know Him better. There is a proverb that says, gray hair is the crown of wisdom. Not always, right? Some of us, and I'm getting a little bit of it, the gray hair that is. We know that. We recognize that. But do our lives and do our actions, do they reveal living life within the context of the gospel? Do our lives reveal wisdom and understanding? Are we gaining wisdom as we journey through life as those who are part of the kingdom and as those who are saved by God through Jesus? It's the old man that constantly jokes, I spent all of my money on whiskey and women and fast cars, and the rest I wasted. When do we get to a point where that gets old? I think that's what one of the things that Paul wants to communicate here, that somehow with growth we gain wisdom and we gain understanding and we recognize that there is seriousness involved in our commitment and faith in Jesus. Are we gaining wisdom? That's his prayer. I think there are some questions that he's asking here, like, are our lives driven? Are they driven by selfishness? Or by a love of God? Are our lives driven by fear? And does fear motivate more of what we do or don't do? Or are our lives driven by faith in Jesus? Are our lives driven by worry and anxiety? And so our response to that is to micromanage and control. Or are our lives driven by confidence in the one who has promised, "Never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." Are we gaining wisdom? And are we open to the revelation of God so that we might know Him better? Paul, over in Philippians chapter 3, also a letter that he writes from prison in Rome, he will say, "I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. I want to know Christ. I'm not content to know about Him and for this to simply be an intellectual exercise. I want to know Him. I want to experience life with Him." And it seems to me that it's a very personal question that's being asked here. A question that we have to ask ourselves. Do we know God? Or to perhaps be a little bit more personal this morning, for me to ask you the same question that I'm asking me. Do I know God? Do I truly know Him? Do I know God? Well, Jason, I've been a Christian for X number of years. That is beautiful. But do you know God? And perhaps even for you, maybe it's the reverse of that, to consider things from the perspective of maybe someone who's brand new to faith. Even whenever I say turn to Ephesians, whenever if you don't have a digital Bible, you've got a regular Bible, you know, a paper copy, and so you open it up and you don't know where Ephesians is at, and you kind of feel embarrassed because you have to go to the table of contents to find Ephesians. You see, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we look to those of you who are brand new to faith, and when we see you go to the table of contents, we are pumped about that. We are excited about that. And you know, I wonder whether we've been in faith for a long time or whether we're brand new to faith, I wonder if you truly know God. Do we realize that that's the goal and that's the aim, that the goal and the aim isn't to know about Him, but rather to know Him? And yes, our knowledge of God is exponentially enhanced as we study His Word, as we learn about Him. But ultimately, knowing God comes by trusting in Him and experiencing life with Him. By accepting Him, yes, in Christ, yes, in baptism, and having a heart that's open to Him. And by experiencing and sharing life with Him. Verse 17 again, "I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, that He may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know Him better." And you really get to know someone whenever you share life with them. I'm tempted to tell an in-law story, but I recognize I go to that well pretty often. I mean, it's just because there's a lot of material there. Okay, I'm gonna go ahead and do it. I'm gonna hit pause and then tell you a story, and then we'll hit play here in a second. All right, just this idea of experiencing life and getting to know someone. Tirsa and I dated for about 2.5 years before we got married. We started dating whenever we were 16 years old, and Tirsa's dad required of me that I would call him every by every Wednesday of the week in order to ask him about where we could go on Friday or Saturday. I mean, even up until the week before the wedding. I mean, her dad, he wanted me to call him by Wednesday in order to ask him, or at least let him know, this is where we're planning on going on Friday or Saturday. I think some of it was just his way of maybe letting me know who was in charge. Maybe he saw it as a way for us to be able to communicate with one another, maybe. And so I can remember one specific Friday night. I had already talked to her dad about asking you know, to take her out on Friday night. And Friday afternoon gets there, and my friend, Eddie Rader, Eddie had a 56 Bel Air. And he had tore the drive shaft out of that Bel Air by a means that I will not go into detail with. And yet it had to do with horsepower and his foot off the clutch and another foot on the accelerator. And so I called Tears and I said, Eddie's car is broken down. I've got to help him get his car home. She's like, that's fine. No big deal. Talk to you tomorrow. Well, I go with Eddie and we bring his car home and we do as much work as we can. And it's about 10 o'clock at night. Tirsa did not have to be home until 11 o'clock at night on Friday nights. And so I'm like, okay, I've got another hour, right? And so I wash up at Eddie's house. I go to Kroger in Mesquite. I buy a carnation flower. And I go to Tirsa's house. Knock on the door. And the door opens, and Tirsa's dad, and he seemed larger than life at the time, he's standing there in the doorway as he opens up the door with a .357 in his hand. And he says to me, little late, don't you think, boy? Yes, sir, it is. If you please give her this, I'd appreciate it. Thank you very much. Now, part of his reasoning for doing that was so that I would be telling that story 27 years later, right? I had a point to that. Hold on a second. Getting to know someone. You get to know someone whenever you share experiences and share life with them. And believe me, I've gotten to know my father-in-law a little bit over the last quarter of a century. All right, you can hit unpause and then hit play. Verse 17, one more time. We're going to move forward, I promise. Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and look at the language, our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, look at all the ways that Paul is describing God. I pray that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. And before we move on, and I recognize that we need to move on, we've spent so much time in these first couple of verses here, but before we move on, I think it's important to point out that this is a communal you, Y-O-U, that he may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. We look at this verse, and what we read in this is individual, and that's okay. We internalize this and we ask, how does it apply to me individually? But this is a communal you. This is a plural you. If Paul was from Texas, he'd be saying, y'all, that he may give y'all the spirit of wisdom and revelation. And that would be a translation of the Bible that we could get behind the Texas edition, right? That he may give y'all, you, plural, the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Verses 18 and following. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one that is to come. Verses 22 and 23, and God placed all things under his feet. Jesus is exalted. God has resurrected him. He has ascended to God's mighty right hand, as the author of the Hebrew letter will say, and he is there interceding for us. He's been placed in this position of rule and authority and power and dominion. God has placed all things under His feet and appointed Him to be head over everything for the church. The church, which is His body. The fullness of Him who fills everything in every way. You see, we are a resurrected people. We are a people of resurrection. Have you been baptized into Christ? Have you been rescued from sin and death? Have you? Is the basic question here. And if the answer is yes, then why do you so often, or why do we so often feel defeated? We're a people of resurrection. We're a resurrected people. Have you been raised to walk in newness of life? Is the question that's being asked here. Have you? Have we? And if we have, then why are we so often negative or angry or frustrated? And I say we because I'm including myself in this. There's a parallel passage in Colossians chapter 1. Tyler read a few verses from this text a few moments ago. Ephesians and Colossians written at the same time while Paul is in prison. And so there's some overlap here. Let me read verses 9 through 14 of Colossians 1. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have endurance and patience and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He has brought us into the kingdom of the Son that He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We'll see later on in our study of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8, where the apostle will write, "For you were once darkness, but now things have changed. You are light in the Lord." And this morning, if you came here to this place, maybe being conned into the belief that you don't measure up, or feeling that there's nothing positive in your life right now, I think there are two questions that this text asks of us. The first is, are you in Christ? And the second question is, do you know God? And I'm not saying this in some sort of flippant or nonchalant or glib way, and so don't hear that. But when we are, and when we do, when we are in Christ, and when we do know God, how we get out of bed in the morning without stumbling over blessing, I just don't understand. And again, I'm including myself in this. This is the momentum of Ephesians, because it's the momentum of the kingdom. To embrace our standing before God in Christ, and to refuse to allow the world to have a stranglehold on us. As we come to Christ, as we accept Christ, as we are baptized into Christ, to make the decision, I refuse to allow Satan and the world to continue to have any power over my life. And yet, as a baptized believer, to continue to acknowledge that once purchased by the blood of Christ, the enemy has no authority over us any longer. The only authority he has is the authority that we give to him. And oftentimes we do define that stranglehold just as that, as sin. And certainly it is. But I wonder with the burdens of life, I wonder with the burdens that you carry, with the burdens that you're carrying right now, I wonder if right now you aren't carrying more than you should, than God ever intended. I wonder how often you have brought those burdens to the feet of Jesus, or how often you have brought those burdens to the throne of God, only to pick them up and take them with you once again. Are you in Christ? Do you know God? All right, in the time that we have remaining, I want you to zero in with me one more time on one verse. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. Verse 18 of Ephesians 1. And then as the old-time preachers used to say, then the message will be yours. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. That's from the 84 NIV. Many of you use the English Standard Version. Here's how it reads. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Some of you use the King James Version. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. The Amplified Version puts it this way. And I pray that the eyes of your heart, the very center and core of your being, that they may be enlightened, flooded with light by the Holy Spirit, so that you will know and cherish the hope, the divine guarantee, the confident expectation to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, God's people. And I believe the question that is begging to be asked, the question that we need to ask ourselves is, what are we blind to? What am I blind to? What is it that I'm not seeing? What is it that somehow has escaped my recognition or acknowledgement or desire to do something about it? What is it that I'm keeping hoarded away from God? What is it that the light of God and the light of the Spirit needs to illuminate in my life? In what ways am I not who God calls me to be? What am I blind to? What needs to be illuminated by the light of Christ? What darkness needs to be scattered by the light of the Lord? The song that we are going to sing as an imitation, it echoes Ephesians 1 verse 18. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. May this song be a prayer to the Lord. And if the gospel calls you to respond in a public way today by responding to the gospel or perhaps the prayers of this good church. I ask you to come forward as Dan leads us in song.